Good morning, everybody. Wasn't planning to be standing here this morning, but Jeremy asked me yesterday and couldn't say no, right? First of all, I just want to open in prayer. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, I pray, Lord God, that this will be you that doing it. This will be you, Lord God, that leading us this morning. And we give you all the glory and honor. Lord, thank you for the worship. Thank you for the word that we share today. Thank you for every word, everything that you've done throughout the day, Lord. We give you all the glory and honor. I pray in your son, Jesus' name, amen. So I just have to share a little bit of my testimony. And I got like probably 7 or 10 minutes. So I'm trying to give you a snapshot, eh? Well, I was born during the conflict, the armed conflict between the ethnic groups and the Burmese regime in around 1990s. And then my parents had to flee their homeland. And during that time, you know, my mom was carrying me, 9 months old, in my mom's womb. And they crossed the border. And then I was born in Thai side of border. And then, I grew up as a refugee, grew up in refugee camps, and I lived there for 19 years. I grew up in a refugee camp for 19 years. And after, it was very adventurous. You know, I don't feel sorry about it, and don't be, because whatever doesn't kill you, it makes you stronger. It formed you and it make you who I am today. So I'm thankful for all that. And of course, after 19 years, they were the UN. They trying to figure out where to put this displaced people, like refugees, because just to keep feeding them in the camp, it's not really helping them. At the same time, you know, it's cost a lot of money to maintain and run the camps. So they resettled all the refugees, not all, I mean, they open up the opportunity to for the people to relocate, resettle themselves somewhere. And at the same time, they ask other countries to open the door for these refugees people. So some people, they go to Australia, America, Canada, Sweden, Norway. They just scatter it all over the world. And I happened to be coming be here because there was a Presbyterian church that sponsored me and my brothers. So we came here, and probably 15 years ago, I came in 2009, and of course, I didn't care about the church. I didn't like much. I mean, the idea of the church, not really my thing before. For me, my idea back then, the church is just like, you know, when you have nothing else to do. Mostly, you know, old people will be going there when they have nothing else to do in their life. They go over there, okay? And I have my own plan, personal ambitions, personal things that I want to pursue. And I came here and young, energetic, full of energies, and I planned to go after police foundations. Join the police or join the army. That's only my only two things that I have in mind. And I went through high school here. If you remember Churchill, I graduated from Churchill. I don't know if you were there. So I spent like a couple of years in Churchill, and then I went through the co-op placement with the police foundation, police department here. And then after that, just trying to figure out what next. One morning, I was just standing, waiting for that bus. And, all of a sudden, something, the idea of hell and heaven, it becomes so real. It's so compelling in that moment for me. It caused me to question about life meaning, purpose. My life meaning, my purpose. And then also, it showed me how selfish I was. I didn't care much about my families, we connect, but caring, not really. I wasn't really there. So when I look at people who have children, for me, it's like a burden, right? not right now. So, you know, so after that moment, I begin my journey, doing research and all that. And then, you know, I go after some of the well-known thinkers. And, of course, you know, long story short, you have to confront Jesus. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. I either have to prove him or disprove him, okay? So, to make it short, Jesus, he's so profound. Because when I look at any other philosopher or a religious leader, they were born as a questioner. They're born asking questions, pursuing the answer, looking for the answer, you know, going after one question after another. And when once come to Jesus, he's different. He was born to this world as an answerer, the person that give the answer. That's the two different. That's the differences between Jesus and anybody else. So that's one thing that I just want to point out. Of course, we have to talk about his teaching and everything else. You know, he's all there. He's profound. And of course, and at the same time, I have to do something in my life, right? And I was caught in between of what to do. I didn't really speak English that well back in the day. I was learning. To see myself, I mean, somehow I feel like, you know, okay, God pulled me into bridging the culture, put it that way, because I didn't speak, I mostly speak Korean. But bridging the culture, the language barrier, and jump into somebody like English world, of course, and speak English. And it was challenging because at the same time, I've kept reading the scripture that said, God made the donkey talk. And you have to argue with that in your mind, yeah? Argue with that in your mind. God made the donkey talk. If God can make the donkey talk, then what are you, like, who are you to argue with him, right? And with that, it kept me in the path that, okay, to a believing path. So because when you, that belief, it's in there. It set you in momentum. It set you in you know, it lead you to the path that God called you, equip you, prepare you for what God's called you to do. Of course, you know, and at the same time, because I have to change my term of life around. So to make it short, you know, if you can handcuff the devil, you don't need to handcuff criminal. Okay, I wanted to pursue like the career of police foundations, go through that, all that. But now, okay, there's a better way of serving. You know, if you want to serve the community, you want to serve people around you, there's a better way. You know, and then I realized that, okay, just to put handcuffs on somebody, it doesn't really feel right all the time, doesn't feel good all the time. And of course, there's a better way. So okay, then you know, after all that time of research and reflecting, and I came to the conclusions that put in C.S. Lewis' word, he said, "God is like the sun, and you cannot look at him. You cannot look at it with your naked eye, but without it, you cannot see anything else. Right? Without it, you cannot see anything else." And then I just pop, you know, the word of God, it just pop in your head, it pop your mind, it open your eyes to see better, to understand better. And ever since, it's been a life-changing experience, and I never look back. And there'll be more adventures that God in store for me, and also I believe for you. And it's a journey. And at the same time, you know, we'll be facing like challenges, suffering, difficulty. We always be there, right? But one thing is that we don't suffer aimlessly. We don't suffer without purpose. So this time we suffer. We have purpose. So, you know, and I can learn to embrace this reality. And one thing that I know is that, you know, even I find there are time and moments in my life where, I mean, you feel really low, really down, really struggling, but God is, He's in there. He's there always. I find Him in a lowly place most of the time than a comfort places, you know. And because there's nothing growing in comfort zone, right? So just following Him day by day, looking to Him, trust Him day by day, that's pretty much what I can do, because I cannot really look too far ahead. Otherwise, you would be preoccupied with the things that you don't really need. Right? So, it's for me right now. It's been a journey. It's not. He's not done with us yet. We're still walking. We're still learning. We'll stay growing. And I just keep thanking Him every day in my life. And thank you this morning for having me to share part of my life. And this is just a snapshot version. So if you want more, you have to subscribe. Well, thank you, everybody. Thank you.
So I want to talk this morning. We're working through some parables this summer, and I want to talk about the parable of the unmerciful servant. I've entitled it 70 times 7, Bitterness or Forgiveness. If you have a Bible, you could turn with me to Matthew 18, and we're going to be going to verse 21. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit as you get to that verse. Father, we welcome you by your Holy Spirit today. Jesus, you said that when the Holy Spirit came, He would lead us into all truth. And so we just pray, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit today, you would indeed lead us to truth. Lord, we don't want to go away from here with a little bit more information. We want you to enlighten our hearts so that we have a revelation of who you are and of what you have prepared for us. And so we thank you and we invite you, Holy Spirit, come and take your word and take my words and anoint them, that what is heard today may be coming from you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, in Matthew 18, verse 21, Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? Peter thought he was being pretty generous by offering seven times. And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Now, may I just suggest, I don't think Jesus was suggesting that we keep tabs, and then when we get to 490, we can say, okay, that's it. I'm not forgiving anymore. Rather, He was calling us to be a people who just continually forgive. Let me share with you a true story about supernaturally empowered forgiveness by the power of Jesus. Louis Zamperini was born in 1917, and he became an Olympic athlete and ran in the 1936 Olympics in front of Hitler. Then he was conscripted into the army. He was in the U.S. He was conscripted into the army, went to war in the Air Force. His plane crashed into the ocean, and he spent 47 days floating in an ocean, in an open raft in the ocean. Then he was picked up by the Japanese and spent 2 years in a Japanese prisoner of war camp, where one particular guard decided that he was going to break Louis and tortured him every day. And Louis lost 100 pounds. He was 5'10", a little taller than I, and he weighed 65 pounds when he got out of that camp at the end of the war. Louis said, talk about hate. I wanted to kill him. I wanted to strangle him. Well, the war ended. Louis went home, got married, but he was full of hate for his captors. He was struggling with PTSD. He had nightmares every night. He went to a psychiatrist but got no help from the psychiatrist. He started drinking, and someone said that alcohol was his tormenting enemy. Well, he woke up in the midst of a nightmare one time strangling his wife. And not surprisingly, his wife was planning to divorce him. But then she was invited to a Billy Graham crusade, to which she went and met Jesus there. And so she decided not to divorce him, but rather began inviting him to come. And finally, he agreed to go once, but walked out partway through. Then he finally went back again, and the second time he went forward, made a commitment to Jesus, and his life was changed. And he said about that night, he said, "I accepted Christ, and, quote, I knew I was through getting drunk, I knew I was through smoking, and I knew that I had forgiven all of my guards, including the bird." That was the one who tortured him all the time. "It never dawned on me again that I hated the guy. That was the first night in all those years that I never had a nightmare, and I haven't had one since." So Jesus radically changed his life. Not long after accepting Christ, so I mentioned that he was planning, he got a gun and was planning to go to Japan and kill this guy. He was saving money and privately planning to do this. But then he met Jesus. Then he went back to Japan, but not to kill the guy. Rather, he went into a prisoner of war camp, which now had Japanese prisoners of war, 850 of them. He shared his testimony and gave an invitation, and half of the people in the camp raised their hand to make a commitment to Christ. He never saw the bird who had tortured him, but many of the other guards from his camp were there in the meeting and came up to meet him afterwards. And he said, after seeing these former captors face to face, he said, "I realized that my forgiveness was real and complete." Well, not everyone who receives Jesus gets immediate freedom from addictions and hatred, as Louis Zamperini did. But if our lives are really turned over to Jesus and his Holy Spirit, he will come and live in us by his Spirit, and he will lead us to freedom. Paul said, "Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." Well, back to Matthew chapter 18, picking up at verse 23. So Jesus had said, "Forgive 70 times 7," and then verse 23 says, "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven can be compared to a king who decided to bring his accounts up to date with servants who had borrowed money from him. In the process, one of his debtors who was brought in who owed him millions of dollars." The NLT says millions of dollars. The original said 10,000 talents. Well, 10,000 talents of silver is 375 tons of silver, or 750,000 pounds of silver. In today's economy, that would be about $340 million. So in other words, a lot of money that unless you happen to be Elon Musk, would be unpayable. He couldn't pay, so his master ordered that he be sold, along with his wife, his children, and everything he owned, to pay the debt. But the man fell down before his master and begged him, "Please be patient with me, and I will pay it all." Then his master was filled with pity for him, and he released him and forgave his debt. But when the man left the king, he went to a fellow servant who owed him a few thousand dollars. The original says 100 denarii. Well, one denarius was a day's wages. So this was about 3 months' wages that this other servant owed him. He grabbed the servant by the throat, demanded instant payment. His fellow servant said, fell down before him and begged for a little more time. "Be patient and I'll pay it," he pleaded. But his creditor wouldn't wait. He had the man arrested and put in prison until the debt could be paid in full. When some of the other servants saw this, they were very upset. So they went to the king and told him everything that had happened. And then the king called in the man he had forgiven and said, "You evil servant, I forgave you that tremendous debt because you pleaded with me. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had mercy on you?" Then the angry king sent the man to prison to be tortured or delivered to the tormentors, as it, some translations say, until he had paid his entire debt. That's what my Heavenly Father will do if you refuse to forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart. Well, I'm sure you're familiar with the Lord's Prayer. We've probably all said the Lord's Prayer at some time or another in our lives. And Jesus, when he was asked by the disciples, teach us to pray, as I mentioned earlier, he said this, pray like this, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And notice this, forgive us our debts or trespasses as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Well, let me ask us a question. Do we want God to be forgiving us just the way we are forgiving others? That's what Jesus said to pray. Forgive us as we forgive others. Well, when Jesus finished this instruction on prayer, in which he had touched on many different things in the prayer, he then highlighted one thing out of that prayer. He said this, for if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. So in other words, forgiveness is not a nice option, not a good idea. If we're going to be right with God, we must forgive. Well, there are laws of nature and there are laws of the spiritual realm. Consider the law of gravity. Whether you believe in the law of gravity or like it, it's there. It's operational and will always affect your life, for good or bad, depending on how you respond to it. Well, in Deuteronomy 28, the Lord presented his law of blessings and curses. He said in Deuteronomy 28:2, you will experience all these blessings if you obey the Lord your God, but if you refuse to listen to the Lord your God and do not obey all the commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come and overwhelm you. Now, just to be clear, I'm not suggesting a prosperity gospel, and we're not saying that if you follow Jesus, everything will be rosy and easy. As a matter of fact, Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble, but take courage, I've overcome the world. What we're saying is that there are laws of the spiritual realm, and if we ignore God and violate his laws, we will expect trouble. The promise to those who love and follow Jesus is that God will work through all the trials of our lives to bring ultimate good. As Shaw said, if it doesn't kill you, it'll make you stronger. I like that. There is no such promise for those who ignore God and his spiritual laws. If we ignore gravity, we're in trouble. We ignore God's spiritual laws, we're in trouble. So God said in Deuteronomy 30, he said this, see, I set before you today life and prosperity, death and destruction. This day I call heaven and earth as witnesses against you that I've set before you life and death, blessings and curses. Now choose life. So God said, here are the options. You can have blessings or you can have curses. You can have life or you can have death. Please choose life, God said, so that you and your children may live and that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, and hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. So God is calling his creation, his people, us, to understand the laws of life, and he's saying to us, please listen to my instructions and follow my ways. For those of you who have children, which is a lot of you, you know perfectly well this mindset in which you look at things your children are doing and you're thinking, oh my goodness, if only they would listen, if only they would do what I'm seeking to guide them to do. And of course, we're not perfect, but God is. So God's guidance is always the right way to go. The law of forgiveness is simply one of God's irrevocable laws. Honor that law and have peace with God and in your soul. Ignore the law and have torment and a broken relationship with God. But you might say, well, you don't know how deeply so-and-so hurt me. They don't deserve to be forgiven. Well, let me just say two things about that. One is, if you haven't forgiven someone, they are still hurting you and will as long as you hold on to that bitterness. Secondly, a question, Do you deserve the forgiveness that God has given you? Or was that a debt like 750,000 pounds of silver that you could never repay? Well, that's where I live, with an unpayable debt that Jesus paid for me. So a question, why should we forgive? Well, number one, as we already saw, it's required by God. Jesus said, if you forgive, God will forgive you. If you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. So it's the basis of a right relationship with God and peace. And it's the prerequisite for receiving forgiveness for our own sins, which, of course, we all need daily. Secondly, it's the basis of freedom. Someone said this, forgiveness is setting a prisoner free and then realizing that you were the prisoner. We can never walk in freedom unless we have forgiven from our heart all who have wronged us. Well, the passage spoke about the king turning the unforgiving servant over to the tormentors or torturers. Is Jesus suggesting in this parable that God is actually pretty nasty and mean and that he just said, I'm going to get you? Not at all. It's rather a law of the spiritual life. Just as God doesn't set out to cause you to get a broken leg if you jump off something too high. It's the law of gravity. It happens. God has created the world physically and spiritually, and there are certain laws that are irrevocable laws. So it is with the law of forgiveness. We cannot be at peace with the physical world if we ignore the law of gravity, and we can't be at peace with the spiritual world, with God and other people, if we ignore the law of forgiveness. Torment is the natural outcome of unforgiveness, as we saw in the life of Louis Zamperini. He was living with a bitter spirit and hatred towards this man in particular who had tortured him. And it was only when Jesus, by his power, came in and radically changed his life. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Well, that's what happened to Louis. The Spirit of God came in, made him a new person, and took away that bitterness from his heart. And that night, he was free of the nightmares that he'd been having every night since he got out of the war. Well, let me think with you about what forgiveness is not before I mention to you what it is. You've heard the saying, forgive and forget. Well, that is a good idea, but forgiving is not forgetting. Forgetting may eventually be the result of forgiveness, but it's not the means of forgiveness. And because we have not forgotten something does not mean we have not forgiven. When the Bible says that God remembers our sins no more, God can't possibly forget things. What it's telling us is that God has said, I will never, ever bring that sin up again or use it against you. I've wiped your slate clean. Forgiving also does not mean that we trust. It's possible to forgive someone that we don't trust at all. It also does not mean that we go on living with abuse. If abuse is happening, we do need to forgive if we're going to be free. But we can forgive someone and turn them over to the proper authorities. So it doesn't mean accepting abuse or trusting. It also doesn't mean that we are ignoring or approving of the sin or saying it doesn't matter, just passing over it. Jesus did not ignore my sin and yours. He died to pay the penalty for our sin. So what is forgiveness? Well, forgiveness is like a recording wiped completely clean. Give someone a gift that they don't deserve, forgiveness. Forgiveness is choosing to bear the consequences of someone else's sin. Now that sounds pretty challenging and harsh, doesn't it? But think about it. We don't really have any option at all as to whether we're going to bear the consequences of other people's sin. We are living with the consequences of other people's sin. The only option we have is how we bear the consequences of someone else's sin. It's either in the freedom of forgiveness or the bondage of bitterness, and that's our choice. So forgiveness is not a feeling, it is a choice. It's choosing never to bring up the person's sin against them again. If we choose to forgive, we can be sure that our enemy, the devil, will bring his subtle lies and accusations soon after. We'll wake up the next day or the next week and we'll have an unpleasant thought about the person that we've said we forgave. And the enemy will say, see, you haven't forgiven them at all. And that's when we need to say, yes, as a matter of fact, I have forgiven them. I've made a choice to forgive them. I'll never bring their sin up again. And my feelings in this don't determine the forgiveness. My choice has determined it. Corrie ten Boom, who you may have heard her story, she was a Dutch family that hid Jews during the Nazi occupation of Holland. And along with her father and sister, they were arrested by the Nazis for hiding Jews. She lost her father, who died as a prisoner of the Nazis, and her sister Betsy, who was with her in the same concentration camp, died of starvation and abuse in that concentration camp. Now, Corrie was released by a clerical error. It's amazing how God can use clerical errors, isn't it? Because a week after she was released, all of the other women of her age group were sent to the gas chambers. After the war, Corrie traveled around speaking in churches and calling people to forgive those who had wronged them. Traveling around Germany, asking people to forgive. Well, one day after she had been speaking about forgiveness, a man came up to her and he said, and I believe she recognized him, he said, I was a commander in the concentration camp, and I've met Jesus and he has forgiven me. Will you forgive me? And he held out his hand to her, and she said, I just went cold all over. But then, as an act of my will, she said, I reached out and took his hand and said, yes, I forgive you. And she said, as I did that, the warmth of God flooded my being. Well, forgiveness isn't our feelings at all. My uncle met with a church leader from Cambodia who said to him, the Pol Pot government regime killed 16 members of my family. If I had not forgiven them, I could not be a leader in the church. So how do we forgive? Well, to summarize what we've been saying, forgiveness is making a choice to live with the consequences of someone else's sin, to let go of it and never bring it up again. It's choosing to give someone a gift they don't deserve because you've received from God a gift of forgiveness that you could never deserve. It's choosing to leave vengeance with God and live in the freedom of forgiveness instead of the bondage of bitterness. We can never bring true justice anyway. God is the only one who can do that, and he will. But someone said, well, I don't really think I should let them off my hook. Well, letting someone off our hook, so to speak, doesn't get them off of God's hook. He will deal with all injustice eventually in his timing, whether it happens to be on this earth or after this life. Well, let's finish with three verses that just talk about grace undeserved. Hebrews 12:15 says this, see to it that no one misses the grace of God and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. Misses the grace of God. Well, the Christian life is all about grace. And if we fail to forgive, we're missing the whole point of the Christian life. The whole message of the Bible is all about God's grace. Failing to forgive and missing grace is like trying to play hockey and failing to realize there are goals in which to shoot the puck. It's the whole point of the game. Grace is the whole point of the Christian game, if I can put it that way. And if we miss grace, we've missed it all. God made Jesus, Paul says in 2 Corinthians, who had no sin, to be sin for us, for you and me, made him to be sin so that we might become the righteousness of God, might become the righteousness of God. He didn't just say might have some righteousness. He said become the righteousness of God. And then finally, Isaiah 1:18, come now, The Lord says, and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Oops, sorry. Come, let us reason. What's reasonable about Jesus taking all of my darkness and sin and brokenness and giving me all of his goodness and life and light? Nothing reasonable about that, but I love the fact that God uses the word reason. Come, let's reason together. Because Jesus died, the Father says, we can reason about this, and you can become righteous and come into my presence freely. Well, I want to close with an excerpt from a prayer for forgiveness. On the little round table over there, there are a couple dozen sheets that just speak about forgiveness. There's a prayer of forgiveness on there for those that have wronged us, and there's some simple steps to forgiveness. And when I say simple, I don't mean easy. I just mean they're not complicated. And so I'm just going to pray in closing this excerpt from that prayer. And if you want one of the sheets, help yourself. If they run out and you need one, then let me know. So I'm just going to pray. Father, thank you for your gift of forgiveness. Your only son loved me enough to come to earth and experience the worst pain and suffering imaginable so I could be forgiven. Your mercy flows to me in spite of my faults and failures. I do not deserve your forgiveness, but you've chosen to forgive me and give me the righteousness of Christ. While I was a sinner, you died for me, extending your undeserved grace to me. Therefore, I choose to extend the same grace to others. I choose to forgive, not only that I may be free and forgiven, but that those who have wronged me may also be freed and forgiven. In Jesus' name, I pray this. Now, if you don't have an assurance today that you have been forgiven by God and have received his amazing gift of eternal life, which you and I never have deserved or ever could, if you'd like to know for sure and would like some help, please come and talk to me after the service or talk to one of the other leaders here, and we'd be glad to help you understand how you can know with an unshakable assurance that when this life is done on earth, we'll face the Father, we'll face Jesus, and receive his welcome into his presence. Amen.